I'm thinking more folks might drift in a few moments after they get their baked goods, but they might be tempting us with food as they come in. It's great to see all of you here today. If you would take a moment and sign in on the pew pads, we would appreciate that. Or if you would register your attendance online, if you are worshiping online, we would appreciate that as well. I hope you got a weekly sheet as you came in with a calendar of events and your bracket for March Madness. March Madness has started with college basketball and it continues here at First United Methodist Church. We're voting on our favorite hymns and we're down to the championship. So make sure you get a bracket, complete it, and place it in the offering plate later in the service. Today begins Holy Week here at First United Methodist Church. We will have services every day starting at 12:05. With lunch following. You won't want to miss those. Monday, Thursday worship at 6 o'clock. The United Women of Faith are having a bake sale in our Chestnut Street lobby. They'll be there after worship today, so be sure to stop by and support them. After our moment of prayer, I'm going to ask Eric Wright to come forward and give us an announcement about the Hallelujah offering. So I'm going to pray, Eric's going to come forward, and then we're going to celebrate God with our worshiping of Him with our palms this morning. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we join in worship this Lenten season to seek your mercy and love. Create in us a clean heart and forgive us our sins. Help us to faithfully serve you. Amen. Eric.
Good morning. So this week you should have received some information about the 2024 Hallelujah offering in the mail. If you didn't, you can find that information in the narthex or in the Chestnut Street lobby over here. You can also ask a staff member. We can find you a copy of that. So one of the traditions of giving in faith at First United Methodist Church is the Hallelujah offering. This special offering started as a challenge to tithe your income during Holy Week above and beyond your regular gift to the church. A tithe is a biblical concept with roots in Malachi 3:10. It says, bring the whole tenth into the storehouse so that there be food in my house and put me to the test, says the Lord. See if I won't open all the floodgates of heaven and pour out my blessings beyond your needs. This challenge may seem especially daunting, especially if you don't give proportionally to the church, but it's a first step in biblical generosity. The special offering is received at Easter to fund specific ministries within the church. Our giving responds to Jesus' sacrificial love for us and the power of the resurrection in our lives. So this year we have a couple of special targeted allocations for this Hallelujah offering. So the first one is a confirmation retreat for our youth and children. So investing in youth and children is an important part for First United Methodist Church. I can't think of a more critical time than when these students are deciding to commit to a lifelong relationship with Jesus and become a member of our church. Your gifts will not only allow them to know your support, but also provide a critical component to their confirmation journey. Second is investing in the worship experience. Both in-person and online worship are central to the life of the First United Methodist Church. With new microphones, wiring, a sound box, and tracking camera, worship will be enhanced. Any gifts beyond those two areas will be used to fund new ministries through the Inviting Ministries team and missions. Jesus challenges his disciples to go and make disciples. These disciples are made in words and action. By investing in outreach and care for community, we're asking and working to make disciples of Jesus. So you can return your Hallelujah offering at worship on Easter Sunday, and it'll be designated Hallelujah offering by mail, through secure e-giving, via our website, or Venmo. You can go to our website, fumcgadsden.org, to learn more. If you've got questions, find some buddy on the staff or one of us and let us know. You're encouraged to pray about God's direction for you and your family with this special gift. So thanks.
All right, please stand up and join us for worship this morning. Thank you.
Testimony. Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord, amen. We say yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord, amen. We say yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord, amen.
As we move to our time of offering and worship, I remind you that we're in the middle of confirmation season. We have 15 confirmands who are learning about the church and faith and being guided by mentors and the leaders here in the church to discern how God is calling them to faithfully follow at this point in their life. So as part of our worship this morning, we're going to pray for all our confirmands by name as we move to our time of pastoral prayer and offering. Let us pray. Hosanna, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. As we enter into Holy Week, God, we praise you. We thank you for the work of Jesus Christ, our Savior, on our behalf. And we thank you for your rich love that never fails us and the beauty of this season. And the opportunity to draw closer to the cross as we make the journey toward Easter morning. And today, as we praise you and celebrate your love, we lift up especially our students who are making that journey, not only through this week, but in a life of discipleship to discern how they're going to faithfully follow you in their life. So this morning, I want to lift up to you Maya and Haley and Emily and Sarah Kate, and Sarah, Lydia, Miko, Merritt, Anna Kate, Kennedy, Jade, Maggie, Iris, Ava, Jace, and Maddie. As they have blessed us, bless them. And continue to bless this church, bless the offering that we are about to receive. May it give you glory, may you guide us in its use, and may it go to the work of spreading the love of God in Jesus Christ. It is in his name we pray. Amen. If the ushers will come forward, we will worship God with our morning offering.
me, I will never measure up. Am I more than just the sum of every high and every low? Thank you.
So we're moving to our next window in the series, Jesus and the Garden of Gethsemane, which is located in the back of the sanctuary on the Chestnut Street side. It was given in memory of Millard Mumford Whitehead by his parents, Millard Zeno Whitehead and Ida Mae Collier Whitehead, who were faithful leaders in this congregation. The window is Jesus in prayer on the eve of his suffering and death. Its placement logistically precedes Mary in the garden window. This window was inspired by Heinrich Hoffmann's painting by the same name. You can find the original of this painting in Riverside Church in New York City. It was purchased by John D. Rockefeller along with three other paintings which adorn the church. This is the most famous painting by Heinrich, and it is said to be the most copied painting in the world. And it is also said that it was Joseph Victor Lorenz's favorite piece of art that he duplicated in stained glass windows. And now for the scripture which inspired this piece of art. If you have your Bibles, turn to the Gospel of Luke, the 22nd chapter, verses 39 through 52. Luke 29, 39 through 52. Hear the good news. Jesus came out and went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. When he reached the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not come into a time of trial." Then he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, knelt down and prayed, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." Then an angel from heaven appeared to him and gave him strength. In his anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. When he got up from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping because of grief. And he said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Get up and pray that you may not come to a time of trial." And while he was still speaking, suddenly a crowd came, and the one called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He approached Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said to him, "Judas, is it with a kiss that you are betraying the Son of Man?" When those who were around him saw what was coming, they asked, "Lord, should we strike with the sword?" Then one of them struck the slave of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus said, "No more of this," and he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests, the officers of the temple, and the elders who had come for him, "Have you come out with swords and clubs as if I were a bandit? When I was with you day after day in the temple, you did not lay hands on me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we enter into Holy Week and wrestle with this scripture and look to this beautiful piece of art, I pray that the meditations of our hearts and the words of my mouth be pleasing and acceptable unto you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I have found that the windows in this series have been such a blessing to me, and I have connected with all of them for a different reason. For example, for some, it is the artwork, such as the resurrection window in the back. For others, it's the personal story behind the window, such as Madonna and Child. Others, it's personal connection, such as Jesus knocking in the prayer room. And still for others, it's the opportunity to wrestle with scripture, such as Jesus and the rich young ruler. Today's window is one that I connect with because of the story behind the window, one that I find very interesting and one that surprised me. I told you that it was given in memory of Millard Mumford Whitehead, and now I want to share with you his story. Millard grew up in this church. He left the church to pursue his education and received a master's degree from Alabama Polytechnic Institute, War Eagle, in 1935. Millard was full of promise. and full of possibility. So he took a job teaching high school in Elba, Alabama. And while he was there, 5 months after beginning his job, he died suddenly of a complications related to an appendicitis attack. So these parents, the Whiteheads, instead of having a child filled with promise, a young adult child ready to enter the world, they were left with this grief and the opportunity to give a window in his memory. The story of Millard Whitehead is marked with agony, and so is the story behind this window. It is Jesus' last night before his death. He has celebrated the Passover meal with the disciples and instituted a new way of understanding it, instituted a new covenant. So after this is over with, he's announced that someone would betray him and they would deny him. And he takes his disciples and moves out of the city across the Kidron Valley to the Mount of Olives. And there he begins to pray. He asks the disciples to stay awake and pray with him. And scripture tells us that they were so overcome with grief that they could not stay awake. And he's left to pray alone. He goes to God. We don't know how he prayed or what he prayed except for this. He says, "Father, if it be your will, remove this cup from me." And he becomes so agonized and anguished in that time that he starts to sweat blood. Now, this is an actual condition, a very rare condition, when people are so under distress or duress, typically in times of near-death experiences or torture, that blood vessels will burst under the skin and that blood will come out either through the pores of sweat or through hair follicles. So it makes a person look like they are sweating blood. That is what Jesus experienced that night in the garden. So when we gaze at this window, Jesus looks so serene and so peaceful, like he's having this peaceful one-on-one with the Father. But when you read the scripture, you realize he's agonizing. He's tortured. We don't get the sense that he's sweating blood through this window, but he's having a very difficult time. He is facing humiliation, the pain of having to watch his mother watch him die. He is facing sadness for Jerusalem, betrayal and denial. Yes, Jesus knew that resurrection was coming, but he knew the journey that it was going to take to get to resurrection. This points to the human side of Jesus, this agony in the garden. There must have been such a great weight upon Jesus' soul. And as he's attempting to rouse the disciples to be with him, rouse the disciples from sleep, a crowd comes. And one of the disciples who's missing, Judas, is with them. And Judas comes up and kisses Jesus and betrays him. And as the religious leaders attempt to take Jesus, a ruckus ensues. There's a battle, a fight, and an ear gets cut off. And Jesus says, "Look, I've been with you at the temple all week long in the daylight. I'm going with you willingly. You don't have to do this. Why have you come at night?" And then he says before he's taken away, "See, this is of darkness. This is of the darkness." And then he leaves facing his crucifixion. With the idea of Jesus' last night in the Garden of Gethsemane and the story of Millard Whitehead, I've come to know this window as the agony window. I'm not sure if that's what Lorenz had in mind or what the parents had in mind as they gave this window in memory of their son. But I come to appreciate that Jesus faced agony, and the Whiteheads did too. They knew the outcome of their son's life. They knew he was in eternity with Jesus, but they also knew the pain of having to live without him on this earth. When this window was dedicated and installed, he had been dead for less than a year, just a couple of months. And as they were installing the window and looking at it, I'm sure they were grappling with a new reality. They were grappling in this deep period after their son's death. Now, I've not experienced anything like that, something that all of you know all too well. I have never experienced a life and death battle, that kind of agony of knowing your death might be approaching, as some of you have in your life with particularly dire diagnosis. But I have been stressed out, and I've had some serious conversations with Jesus. And it's in those times that our human side comes to the surface, and we're left to wonder, why will you remove this cup? God, will you help me in this very difficult, agonizing situation? None of us are immune. If you haven't faced such a time, you will. Listen to the example of Jesus. Feel the example of Jesus. And if you have faced such a time, still look to the example of Jesus, because he can be a guide for us. Perhaps you were facing a battle of life and death like Jesus. Maybe you are wrestling with a broken relationship, the loss of a job, addiction, hidden sin, public sin or disappointment, divorce, hurt for your children, financial woes, a health issue, the overwhelming burden of caring for family, or trying to live into who God has called you to be. Some of you have been in the trenches, and you know what it is like to be on your knees and ask Jesus to remove the cup from you. It is incredible agony when we are in such a space. But Jesus provided an example for us. He provided an example when we face such a time. Jesus went to a secluded place to pray. We don't know, as I said earlier, the exact words of his prayer. We don't know what that prayer time was like, but we know it was raw and it was real. He was saying to God, "If it be your will, take this suffering from me. Take this suffering from me." These words show the humanity of Christ and the authenticity of Christ. He's laying his heart on the line. And it reminds us, it's okay to be real with God. When we're going through seasons of agony, we may struggle and we may doubt and we may need God in a way that supports us. We may ask why. And that's okay. God can take it. He took it, and he can take our questions. He can take our hurt. Every time I come to this communion rail or sit in the congregation in prayer, I think about all the thousands of people who have prayed in this congregation before me. I think about that great cloud of witnesses. And likely now, when I pray in this sanctuary, I'll be thinking about the Whiteheads and the questions that they ask and the issues that they faced and the agony that they experienced when they came into the sanctuary and saw their son's name on that window. Prayer is an important part of our healing, and those questions are an important part of our healing. Now, your prayer may not be in the garden or in the sanctuary at the prayer rail. Your prayer life may be somewhere else, in your car, in your bed, in your garage, at your kitchen sink. I don't know. But know that God hears you and God is with you and God is there in the difficult times. We can navigate our path of finding difficulty through the agony with prayer. Prayer allowed Jesus to suffer with the rawest of emotions, and it's a similar outlet for us as well. Prayer reminds us that God can take our serious, honest prayer, and we can bring it to God just like Jesus. We can know that God is healer, God is compassion, God is with us through all the trials and difficulty. God is there. And we know that Jesus did experience that in that moment in the garden. Now, I have never found an easy, basic explanation of the Trinity that gave it logic to myself. You know, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, that's something I think we have to get to by faith. I've seen examples, I've heard examples, I've seen explanations. I still don't know how it works, but I trust. And I believe that Jesus was one with God and God was one with Jesus. But even in that oneness, Jesus went to the garden and prayed to God. And I think he felt comfort in that time of prayer, in that relationship. And maybe as he suffered and went there, he didn't want to be alone. I don't know why he took the disciples with him. Was it that he did not want them to go to the time of trial and was trying to protect them? Or was it that he needed the companionship? Probably both. But the disciples fell asleep, and he was left there with God in prayer. But he was not left alone in that agonizing time. God is with us and for us as we face our agonizing time, just like he was with Jesus and just like he was for the Whiteheads. And a beautiful thing about God's presence, it's not only through the Holy Spirit that we feel that presence, but it's through people like you and me, the body of Christ, together as a family of faith. That's the part, a benefit of being part of God's family. Now, we're not perfect. We're more like the disciples. We could fall asleep, but we have good intentions. We love each other with the love of Christ. And that part of the support is important to get through the hard times. I'm looking around the congregation, and I know so many of you could give witness to that, how the family of faith lifts us up and supports us. But I do have to say, sometimes it's a get what you give kind of thing. Sometimes you have to invest to get back. But if you're willing to invest, I know people in this church who are willing to love you with the love of Jesus and be there for you in your agony, in your struggles, in your problems, whatever those may be. When we face times of agony, we are not alone. God's Spirit is always with us. God is with us. Today is Palm Sunday. It is a day of celebration and joy. It's a day when we sing and wave palms and we remember when Jesus made his journey into Jerusalem and he was named as the King. Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And if you rejoice today and then come back next week and rejoice on Easter as we have lilies and all the fun celebration of Easter as the church is packed, you're going to miss something very important and an important, powerful part of the journey. Because while there is joy in the Lord and happiness like the children sang about earlier, part of our human condition is the agony and the hurt and the pain. And while we can know peace in the pain and strengthen the pain, there's pain. So I think it benefits us to spend some time this Holy Week before the cross, to spend some time with Jesus in the garden, and to remember God is with us, God is for us. Spend some time before the cross, not going from celebration to celebration, but remembering that the victory came at great cost. And we need to come face to face with that agony. We need to remember that agony was on our behalf. And God loves us as we make the journey toward Easter. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we love you. And we stand in awe of this example of Jesus Christ, our Lord, who prayed to you, if it your will, remove this cup, remove the suffering, who agonized about the work on the cross and knew what was ahead, and he went anyway. Help us this week as we face our own agonies, as we struggle, as we make the journey toward Easter, help us to draw close to the cross and draw close to your love, growing in discipleship and growing to be resurrection people. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Stand and join us.
So as we close worship today, if you still have your palm branch with you, you're invited to come and place it on the altar after the benediction. And if you'd like to spend time praying at the communion rail, you're invited to do so as well. Know that you have a prayer. Know that if you have a prayer request or would like to unite with First United Methodist Church, either by baptism, profession of faith, or transfer of membership, I'll be available after the service to pray with you. And remember, you're invited back next week as we celebrate the resurrection and continue our worship series. Not only will you get to find out the winner of the favorite hymn of First United Methodist Church, but you'll get to be with us as we focus on Mary in the garden, the next window in our series. Now, go forth from this place. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Go in peace. Amen.